We got to get out more. We got to get outside of ourselves, my own little desires, my own petty ego. Sometimes being enslaved by the world of screens and internet traps me inside those desires where God wants us to have freedom. You may well have seen a video that last I saw is way over 30 million views on the internet. There was a Coldplay concert. They were doing the Kiss Cam, and one of the couples that showed up on the Kiss Cam were kind of cuddling with each other. And then when they saw themselves, they were horrified. They separated, tried to hide their faces. And Chris Martin, the lead singer, said, well, either they're really shy or they're having an affair. And of course, it turned out that the latter was the case. And now some lives and worlds are rocked and wrecked. And I think we're drawn to look at something like that because there's so much drama to it, but it can be very easy to get quite judgmental or smugly complacent or think, well, you know, at least that hadn't happened to me. But of course, if there was a Kiss Cam on me all the time and it was able to reveal not only the things that are going on the outside of my body, but on the inside of my body, it would be quite horrifying and I would be experiencing that. And Jesus actually talks in places like Luke 12 about how one day everything that is hidden now is going to be revealed because nothing is hidden before God. So when Paul is listing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, who doesn't want those? But then the final one, we're not quite sure is as desirable, self-control. And I want to talk about that one today, particularly through an article that Dallas Willard did on flesh and spirit. Paul talks here in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit passage, about don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another in love. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And then he goes through a bunch of those that we have read. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, but the fruit of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this language is so rich and so helpful, and it speaks to the ultimate problem of the human condition. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Dallas writes in this article about flesh and desire, about how that's been the great conundrum, the great problem of humanity throughout history. And that Dallas says, Socrates' answer to it was education. If we just knew better, then we would do better. But of course, there's people who are very bright and quite educated that aren't doing too well at all. And Dallas says, Paul really made a giant leap forward and he recognized the role of flesh and in particular desire and will. So here we go. I'm going to read through what Dallas wrote a fair bit. In the moments that have less, have the self-control to just stay tuned. Dallas writes, flesh works naturally by desire. So when we think about flesh now, flesh is a good thing. God made our flesh, but it's often used in the Bible to talk about us running our lives quite apart from God. And most naturally, Dallas says, it works by desire. Obsessive desire, the kind of desire that can ruin your whole life, is usually translated as lust in the New Testament. Now, often in our day, lust has an odd, quaint, Victorian, prudish sound associated with sexuality. But it actually is the ultimate difficulty in human flourishing. Lustful desire is the impulse toward possession or experience of its object. Lust locks on and cares for nothing else but its own satisfaction. I want what I want when I want it, the song says. Of course, anyone caught in the grip of lust is already in real trouble. Those ruled by lust will sacrifice what is good for themselves and others to get what they want. Lusts are inherently chaotic. So like, I want to be thin. I want to eat whatever I want to eat. Well, those desires are competing, but they don't care about that. It's also, lusts are inherently deceitful. Paul talks about the deceitfulness of greed, for example, because What desire says, if I just had that, I would be satisfied and I would be satisfied forever. I really want this donut. I really want this Happy Meal. Now, the human will or spirit, Dallas writes, is very different from the flesh, actuated in unrestrained desires. The spirit or the will considers alternatives. That is its essential nature. It is our God-given ability by which we have an interest, not just in the present, but in what is better or best overall. So we might think about this word, that the spirit runs on or is designed to help us become aware of what is most valuable, what is good, what is noble. It takes, Dallas writes, a broad view of possibilities, not just of one lustful desire and its object, but of other desires and goods. This is where choice comes in. Choice involves deliberation between alternatives with a view to what is right. It seeks light. It treasures the law. So the conflict between flesh and spirit, and those words can sound antiquated or non-scientific or non-psychological, but actually that's not true at all. They're terribly important. It's the conflict between what I desire, what I want, and the will for what is best. So it's also the conflict between desire and love, because to love is to will the good, Dallas says. Lust and love are two utterly different things. You may say you love chocolate cake, but you don't. You don't will it's good, nor perhaps your own. You just want to eat it. If I was chocolate cake and I saw me coming, I would know that I'm in pretty serious trouble right now. That is not love. So, Dallas goes on, many people lose any understanding that they have a will that is distinct from their desire. We live in a day and an age and a culture when desire tends to be quite idolized. That's always a tendency of human nature, but in our day, for a variety of reasons, it is becoming almost epidemic. So, Dallas talks about three kinds of will. This stuff is so important that I've got the overhead cam on here. There is, first of all, what he calls impulsive will. And we see this in a baby. They just want what they want. And so they reach for it and they grab it. We have a dog, Cooper, who is marked by impulsive will right now. Chew it. Eat it. That's what Cooper says. And sometimes he activates the impulsive will in Nance or I. And we get really mad when he does something like that. And one of us was saying very frank things to Cooper about his lack of sanctification, such that the other one of us was on a telephone call with a church leader who said, man, I don't know who Cooper is, but I'm glad it's not me. Anyway, that's the impulsive will. And then there is what Dallas calls the reflective will. And this is what, if a child is fortunate and receives good education and parenting and so on, reflective will, Dallas writes, is oriented towards what is good for the person as a whole in their communal setting and not merely to what is desired. So here arises that conflict that we all know too well between the good and the bad, the good and the not so good. This conflict goes on constantly. Moral and spiritual failure happens in cases where, for whatever reasons, the reflective will has not guided life. Now, sometimes we think then that what that means is that self-control is just constantly, consciously watching ourselves and our desires, and when the bad ones come up, resist them, resist them, resist them, resist them. When someone is an addict, one of the great barriers to becoming better is they're aware of those moments when there's this enormous temptation, desire for alcohol or for porn to go online or to give vent to anger or to gamble or whatever. And what they think is, oh, if I follow Jesus, then what I have to do is live in the misery of that ungratified desire from one moment to the next. No, 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 no. The goal of redemption or of sanctification or of spiritual growth is not to have to live in the misery of self-denial from one moment to the next. It's to become the kind of person that's having new thoughts and new desires that are moving me in the direction of love and joy. And so this is, this involves what Dallas calls the embodied will. And the embodied will is that form of the will that has now become so natural or so deeply ingrained or embedded or reflected or habitual inside me that it's just what automatically comes out, whether that's bad or good. It has settled into my body. It's in my synapses now. It's in my neurons now. And that's a tragic thing if sin has taken over. If desire rules, if the flesh or desire rules, then I'm hosed. Dallas writes, we see this in Scripture. For example, when the Apostle Peter is confronted as Jesus is being tried and is about to be crucified, and he keeps saying, never knew the man, never knew that. It was just at the level of his flesh. It was just going to come out. Take another case, Dallas writes, when people are verbally assaulted, what do they do without having to think about it? They assault back. When you are driving your car and don't do what someone thinks you should, they may honk at you or make an obscene gesture or other such things. The responses that then arise in the ordinary person are similar in kind. They are expressions of the embodied will. When someone disses another person, the other person, the dissee, usually does not say, I have just been dissed. What shall I do? No. Almost instantaneously, with a whoosh, the insult comes right back at you because it lies right at the surface of your skin. We talk about you're getting under my skin. And they say, you are triggering responses that are in my embodied will. It is the embodied will that must be captured by Christ through inner transformation. It cannot be controlled by watchfulness alone. And so we crucify the flesh. What does it mean to crucify the flesh? Well, this is not something that you can do on your own. Dallas says you don't have enough hands to crucify yourself. You might nail one hand up there, but not the other one. So God has to help me do this. If I try to do this, then comes all that self-righteousness and self-consciousness and judgmentalism from, look how good I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. Now, with humility, we come to God, but then we're not passive with it either. So the invitation today to grow in self-control is to ask God for his help, to recognize my awareness of it, to realize that that divine kiss cam is on me all the time. And oh God, oh God, oh God, I need you, I need you, I need you. There's all kinds of stuff that is in my body, in my flesh, rightly understood, that I need help with, or it's going to keep me from living a life of love and joy and peace and being generous to other people and get me stuck with my own ego and my own fears in ways that I know will ultimately lead to misery because they're so deceptive. So today, with God's help, super simple, do one thing you don't want to do. Just to have a little stretch in the direction of crucifying the flesh. So make your bed if you haven't made your bed yet. Or clean something up. Or brush your teeth an extra time. Or make a phone call to somebody that you've been avoiding. Or when there's somebody who is in want or in need, stop and give them some. Let somebody else cut in line. And then today, as a way of moving towards self-control with God's help, asking for his help, refrain from doing one thing that your flesh would otherwise do. Like, for example, maybe in the car today, don't pass anybody all day long. Oh, that's a terrible idea. That'll make me miserable. Or it may well involve social media. And that's part of why we're making the commitments that we do. Now, they go to bed before we do. My devices go to bed before I do. And then I wake up before my devices do. And so this morning, just that one little step before I looked at any screen, I just stepped out stepped out into the world. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We gotta get out more.
Hey, thanks for joining us. Be sure to subscribe so you don't miss any future episodes from John. You can also visit our website, becomenew.com, to access all of our videos there or subscribe for the emails that go with each video. But my personal favorite way to stay in the loop with Become New is by text. We will send you a text message every morning that we release a new video. with the title of that video and just the link to the video. So if you want that, you can text the word BECOME to the number 855-888-0444 and we'll get those messages to you. If you've got a prayer request, there's a group of us who meet each weekday, Monday through Friday, for 1 hour to pray for viewers just like yourself. So you can text or email us your prayer request at 855-888-0444 or at connect@becomenew.com. Remember, the most important thing about your life is the person you become. We'll see you next time.